Morning, church. Our Bible reading today will be taken from the book of Genesis, from chapter 18, verse 1 to 15. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent of Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the head and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of the women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and said, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord.
It's all right, don't worry, it's all good, it'll dry. Morning, everyone. Not going to put it there. Let me just rearrange the front. Take what? Put that over there. Happy days. Hey, everyone, good to see you this morning, good to be with you. If you're new, I've not met you before, my name's Henry, I'm the assistant minister here, and it's my privilege to open up Genesis 18 with us this morning. It was my daughter's birthday this week, and woohoo, 6 years old, loving it. One of the gifts she got was a Furby. About the night after her birthday, I got woken up by a cry of, I love you! At 2 a.m. It's the most annoying thing I've ever had in my house. that's good. So it left me just thinking, what's the attraction to these things? Why do kids love them so much? Because they're pretty, you know. They're not the nicest color. They just talk and talk and talk. Why do kids love them so much? And before I go on, don't worry, I'm not about to compare Furby with God, okay? But there's something about this annoying toy, this brightly colored toy, which really attracts children to them. And I think it's that. What does Furby do? You take Furby out of the box, and straight away it declares, You're my best friend. You're my best friend. And it constantly declares its love for you. It's undying allegiance. It's inviting you to dance parties. And it says, I love you. Be my best friend. I love you. And there's something about that that as humans we're really attracted to. The idea that someone will just love us unconditionally. I'm not saying go out and buy a Furby. What I am going to say is, there's a problem with, you know, the relationship with Furby. Because Furby declares that love, and it's not proper love. It's not real, lasting love. Because Furby just declares that no matter what. Furby doesn't know Poppy. Furby doesn't know the person in front of it. Furby just kind of declares this love because it's programmed to do so. We experience true love. We experience true relationship when we are truly known and yet loved. When we're truly known and yet loved. And so, maybe moving into a slightly more grown-up example, university students tend to find Freshers' Week quite easy to connect with people. Why? Because everyone's on the same page, everyone's into the same things, it's good fun, everyone's hanging out. But student mental health tends to take a real dip after Christmas, when they come back in January for exams. Because you come back to the mundane and ordinary, and you've got kind of these new relationships, but you're not really known. And it takes time to build a relationship, where proper relationships, where you have love and affection, but you are truly known. That's what we crave for as human beings. That's what they had in the Garden of Eden. It says that they were naked and unashamed. That means they were completely transparent with each other, completely known, yet loved and secure. Why do we start here? Why do we start talking about the beauty of being deeply known and yet deeply loved? Well, because in last week's passage, the Lord God declared something beautiful. At the center of his promise was the words, I will be their God. I will be their God. This was a declaration of God being for his people. God showering love on his people. But not a glib, generic love. A love from the God who sees everything. A love from the God who has been patient with Abraham and Sarah as they've shown real faith, yet flawed faith. The God who continues to promise despite the failure of his people. The God who continues to say, I will be your God. Not because they deserve it, not because they've earned it, but because in his grace in Genesis 12, he calls Abraham. He called Abraham out of a life of not following God, and promised to bless him and gave him his promises. In Genesis 15, we saw that ceremony with the two animals pulled apart, and Abraham doesn't walk through because he's asleep, but God walks through, signing on the dotted line, saying, I will do this. I will keep these promises. And then in Genesis 17, he gives them the sign of circumcision. And like a wedding ring, the sign doesn't accomplish the reality. But when the sign is attached to the promises, just like a husband gives a wife a ring, a wife gives a husband a ring and declares, I will stick with you in sickness and health, for better for worse, in riches and poorness, until death us do part. When you give the sign with the promises, it creates a covenant, a binding promise. And God declares this over his people, I will be your God. I will be with you and I will draw close to you in the pain. I will give you hope when it hurts. I will not forsake you even though you struggle and fail. I will be your God. Let those words, if you're here and you believe in Jesus, let those words sink in right now. God looks at you and says, I will be your God. I will be your God. And if you're here, it's your first time, and you're like, what is this Christianity stuff about? Well, this story we've read today, though it can seem very far removed from Open Shore life, it's a little picture of what it looks like for God to be our God. It's a little picture of what it looks like for God to know us, yet love us. This passage ends with Sarah going, I didn't laugh, I didn't, God, I believe you, I trust in you. Like, God, she's trying to cover up her kind of unbelief. But God, no, he says, no, you did laugh. He sees the brokenness of his people. He's seen Abraham at his lowest. He's seen Sarah at her lowest. He's seen the struggle and brokenness and the mess of humanity. Yet he says, these people, these broken people, these struggling people, these people who try and patch it up themselves and fail to do so, I will be their God. And so this passage today, this passage gives us a story, a picture of what it looks like for God to be our God. We meet Abraham in verse 1, sitting outside the oaks of Mamre. We think that's near where Abraham maybe lived or settled. He's sitting there, he's chilling out, and then suddenly he lifts up his eyes. And he sees three men standing there. Who are these three guys? Well, it becomes apparent that they are a physical manifestation of God. This is God come close. This is God making himself known to Abraham. This is God showing up on Abraham's doorstep. And then Abraham says these words. God, I'll read them so I get them right. Verse 3. Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. And then this little scene ends with what is an intimate picture. In verse 8, we see God sat at Abraham's table eating his food. In that culture, a meal together in someone's home was a sign of intimacy, friendship, partnership, fellowship. Start of the service, we read the verse that says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And here we see that same God, that creator God, sitting at the table of his servant, eating the food that Abraham prepared, entering into relationship, fellowship with Abraham. This is showing us that Abraham has found favor with God. If I found favor, God, don't pass by. Stay with me and eat. And God stays. God hangs out with Abraham. God shares a meal. What an amazing picture of the God of the universe drawing close. Every other worldview, every other religion says you have to get to God. You have to do this and then God will bless you. It's what you might call an N-shaped view of reality. So if I earn my way to God and attain his favor, and then I get blessing. But Christianity is completely upside down when it comes to that. It's not only other religions, by the way, that say I have to attain God and then I'll be blessed. Atheism says that as well. I have to earn my way in this world, whatever I'm aiming for, and then I will receive blessing. I have to earn popularity. I have to earn riches and fame. I have to earn financial security, and then I'll be blessed. But Christianity flips that on its head, because the God of the Bible comes down and approaches us and blesses us and brings us into relationship with him. Our God approaches. Our God draws close. God comes to us. God initiates the relationship. God draws close. I had a quick Google of this word, favor. What does it mean to have found favor with God? It's the same idea as being blessed by God. To be blessed means to have found favor with God. And I went on a really good website, just if you want a good Christian website for asking questions, gotquestions.org. Really, really good, worth a look. And this said, I typed in, what does it mean to have found favor with God? And it said this, favor is demonstrated delight. That's a cool phrase, isn't it? Favor is demonstrated delight. The God of the universe delights to spend time with his people. And he demonstrates that by drawing close and approaching them. Favor is tangible evidence that a person has the approval of the Lord. When we favor someone, we want to be with them, spend time with them, we delight in them. If you're a Christian here today, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you know God, he delights in you. He loves to spend time with you. He loves for you to come to him in prayer. He loves you. He delights in you, and he wants fellowship with you. You may have had the most chaotic, messy, broken week. God delights in you. You may be struggling. You may be doubting. You may be just day by day, just it feels like an effort to get through the day. God delights in you. He loves you. You may be struggling to trust God in your affection for God. You may be feeling dry in your faith. He loves you and he delights in you. And he demonstrates that by drawing close to us. He says, I will be their God. He will draw close. He makes himself known. He wants to spend time with us. So how do we receive this God? How do we know the presence of God in our life? How do we know the favor of God in our life? How do we receive this favor? How do we go maybe from being, you might be hearing not be a Christian and be like, I've never known fellowship with God. I've never known friendship with God. How do we get that? How do we become part of his family? Maybe you're here and you're feeling dry in your faith. Maybe here you're feeling distant from God. What does it look like for that to change? Maybe you're thinking, just the world seems so broken and messed up. What does it look like for the world to be renewed? What does it look like for the church that feels so broken and messed up to be renewed? It starts by realizing two things that are demonstrated in this passage. The first is that I bring nothing. I bring nothing. And second is that God brings life from the dead. I bring nothing, and God brings life from the dead. So in the next scene in this passage, Sarah, Abraham's wife, is outside, is in the tent while the meal's going on out here. And God declares his promise, knowing that Sarah's in the tent, knowing that she can overhear. He declares the promise that this time next year, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a child. And in verse 12, kind of the center of this moment, how does Sarah react? She laughs. She goes, she can't almost help herself. She laughs to herself. She laughs because she's in pain. She laughs because she spent years waiting for a child, being unable to have a child, and now we read she's past the year of childbearing age. That's what it says when the way of women was not with Sarah anymore. She's past the childbearing years, and now God is saying, you're going to have a child. And she's there like, really? There's pain in this laugh. There's doubt in this laugh. There's sin in this laugh. Because sin is where we don't trust God's word. Sin is where we don't believe that God can do what he said he can do. Sin is when we struggle to, we believe what we can see more than what God says. That's at the root of sin. This is all mixed up. This is a complicated laugh. This is a laugh of brokenness, feeling the brokenness of this world, but also struggling in a relationship with the Lord, struggling to trust God. What does Sarah need in this moment? What does Sarah need? It's interesting that God simply just restates his promise. He says, Sarah, why did you laugh? Is anything too wonderful for God? At the appointed time, I'll return to you, verse 14, about this time next year, and you will have a son. What does Sarah need? She needs to trust in God's word. She needs to look to God's word and against all the odds, put her faith in this promise. She's looking at her circumstances in her life and rightly thinking, this is impossible. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing, and it feels broken and it feels messed up. And so God faithfully and kindly restates his promise. I'm going to do this. I'm promising you a son. I'm promising to keep my word. Despite her struggles, God promises still stand. Despite her doubts, God continues to draw near. God is faithful to his word, even when there seems no way. Though time may pass, his memory will not fade. His promises will never fail. And we see faithful he has been and faithful he will be. God is gracious when I doubt. He draws near when I retreat. That I may wander through the wilderness, he goes with me and gives me peace. Gracious he has been, gracious he will be. Despite Sarah's suffering and sin and struggle, God continues to give his promise. Sarah can do nothing. She'd love to, but she can't. She's nothing she can do to bring this promise to pass. Nothing she can. It's a completely helpless, impossible situation. She feels the emptiness. She feels the emptiness of her womb. And she'd love that to be filled with life. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling empty. Maybe you're here today, you're feeling the brokenness of this world. Maybe you're feeling the scariness of world news. Maybe you're just feeling empty and broken. What hope is there? What we see next is a little picture of God's signature move. What is God's signature move? What is a signature move? Well, a signature move is something that tells you that this is something that only this person can do, and it marks it out as theirs. So for an example would be at the Indian Plaza restaurant in Audenshaw. Okay, they've got their list of specials. These are our signature dishes. These are the things that only we can do. Johan Cruyff, the football player, had his signature move, the Cruyff turn, the thing that he did and was marked out as his and set him apart from other football players. Banksy has his signature works of art. You know it's a Banksy when it's signed in a certain way, and that says, this is set apart, this is mine. Only I can do this sort of thing. People try and copy, but this is something only I can do. Signature move, this is mine. This is the thing I do that sets me apart from other people. This is the thing that makes me who I am. What's God's signature move? What's the thing that only God can do? Life from the dead. Life from the dead. Where there is emptiness, God fills it. Where there is brokenness, God fixes it. Where there is death, God brings life. And Sarah is looking at her body and looking at her circumstances and thinking, there can't be any life that comes from here. There can't be any hope that comes from here. And so she laughs. She laughs a broken laugh, a laugh of doubt. Because there's no life here. You can't. It's helpless. It's broken. But you see, God's signature move is to bring life from the dead. And we're going to read a few years later, he brings a son, a year later in fact, that's the promise, he gives Abraham and Sarah a son, he brings life from the dead. But that's not where it stops, because centuries later, God brings life from the dead in an even more impossible situation. He comes to a virgin girl, an unmarried girl called Mary, and he says, yep, you're going to have a baby too. I'm going to bring life from the dead. But this time, Mary doesn't laugh, she sings. She realized she's found favor with God, that he's demonstrating his delight over him. He realizes that this is the God who says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so she sings, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because you've looked upon your lowly servant and blessed me. She realizes that the baby in her, that God is giving her, is the fulfillment. Is the signature move here again that Sarah's baby pointed towards. Life from the dead, A baby where there was once no baby. Fullness where there was once emptiness. Because God is doing his signature move once more. And this baby that was given to the Virgin Mary, he grew up and he died. And he was dead for 3 days. He was in a tomb. He was broken. His body was broken. His followers were broken. It felt impossible. A helpless situation. His followers abandoned him. Hope was gone. More impossibility. But 3 days later, he came out of the tomb. He rose from the grave. He triumphed over death. God's signature move. Life from the dead. Hope where there was hopelessness. Joy where there was despair. And what does that mean for us? It means that this is not all there is. I've had a couple of friends recently who went to see the Wicked film, the new film that's out, big blockbuster, and they've not realized that it was part one of two. I know one friend who the film finished, and they just didn't know it was only part one, and they turned around and they just said, "Is this it? Is this all that there is?" I wonder if you've ever thought that about life. I wonder if you've ever looked around and gone, "Is this it? Is this all that there is? Is this as good as it gets? Surely there's more. Surely there must be something better." Well, Jesus shows us that there is something more. There is a part two to come. There is something better on the horizon. There is a finish. There is a fulfillment to everything that God has said. And that is that Jesus has walked out of the grave. Jesus has walked out of the grave. Life has come from death. And those who believe in him, those who trust in him, those who see that I bring nothing, those who see that I am sinful, I am broken, I can't do this alone, those who put their trust in the name of Jesus, those who believe in what he's done, you will follow him out of the grave. God will bring life where there was death. God will bring hope where there once was despair. And for the one who believes in Jesus, after death comes laughter. Not that we're glib about death in this life. Death is painful and horrible, and it's the sign that this world is broken. But what comes after death for the Christian? No more weeping. No more pain. No more sorrow. That is God's signature move. From death, he brings life. From weeping, he brings joy. That is the hope that we have. That is a hope that nothing else in this world can bring. That he could transform the laughter of a broken woman and turn it into a laughter of joy. You may not experience that. You may experience a life of brokenness, a life of pain, a life of misery. You may be there right now, but the one thing we have to hope in, the one thing we can pin our hopes in, is the fact that Jesus Christ has walked out of the grave, the fact that God has given us a son, the fact that he has given us his son, who died on the cross for our sins, walked out of the grave, and those who believe and trust in him, when he returns, we'll know only joy and laughter. Those who have gone before us, those who have already passed on and have believed in Jesus Christ, they are experiencing that joy and laughter now. They are safe in his arms. But one day he will return and he will get rid of all hopelessness, all brokenness, all mess. All evil will be done away with, and there will only be joy and laughter left. The broken laughter of Sarah will be only a laugh of eternal joy and delight. Why? Not because we've earned it. We bring nothing. But because God's signature move is life from the dead. God's signature move is to say, I'm taking that brokenness and I'm turning it into something more beautiful than we can ever imagine. We bring nothing. But God brings life from the dead. That is our hope this morning. When it boils down to it, this life is temporary. We're not here. We often treat it like it is. This life is temporary. That we all face the prospect of death one day. And God says, will you face that with the hopelessness of trusting in yourself or what you've done? Or will you accept the promise of a son? Will you believe and trust in the promise of Jesus, who has walked out of the grave and says, come join me. Come join me in heaven. Come and join me in a world of love and laughter forever. That is the hope. That is the offer of the Christian faith. That's the unique selling point of the Christian faith. It boils down, when it comes to that final day, who will be with Jesus? Who will be experiencing an eternity of life, love, and laughter? It will be those who have said, I bring nothing. I have nothing to offer. I can't do this. I cannot earn my way to God. God, I need you to approach me. I need you, God. And who do we trust in? We trust in the God whose signature move is to bring life from the dead. Life from the dead. Do you trust him this morning? Is he your God? Is he the one who you know? Do you see that you bring nothing? Do you see you can't get to God yourself? If so, you're in a perfect place to receive God in your life, because he is the one who brings life from the dead. Let me pray now that we would know this God. Jesus, thank you that you are the God who brings life from the dead. Jesus, thank you that you are the God who brings hope where there is no hope. You are the God who brings fullness where there is emptiness. And Father, help us to trust in the Lord Jesus. Help us to realize we bring nothing and realize and trust that Jesus brings life from the dead. We pray this in his name. Amen. The band now are going to play a song.